Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah in the Old Testament. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Well-known portion of Scripture, but it gives a little bit of background into the text that we're going to be looking at tonight. So Isaiah 53, we want to read all of the chapter. And as you all, most of you may know, that it is in fact the prophecy of Christ and what he was going to do for his people. So Isaiah chapter 53, beginning to read God's word at verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles into the New Testament. Into the book and the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, we want to read verses 11 until verse 26. So Matthew chapter 27, beginning to read at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, that is Pilate, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him, "Not one word." So that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to the releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. So I've given this the title, The Great Exchange. Not The Great Escape, but The Great Exchange. So I wonder if you can picture the scenario of the classroom. There's the teacher. Students are all sitting there. The teacher turns their back for 1 second. One student throws something, does something, says something behind the teacher's back. The teacher isn't sure exactly who it was, but knows someone was responsible. So what do? They ask, who was it? Everyone remains in silence. No one's going to fess up. So the teacher asks again, who was it? They remain silent. No one confesses. Eventually, the teacher gets that frustrated with the situation. They say, until someone confesses, everyone is in detention. And I am guilty of this myself. But then the arguments start, don't they? But that's not fair, sir. You can't do that, sir. That's not right. I didn't even do it. That wasn't me. So the arguments start. Why? Why are they getting so annoyed? Why does it bother them that they're about to face the punishment for something that they didn't do? Is it because they think that it's not fair for the innocent to be the one who's accused in the wrong? Is it because they don't think it's fair that the innocent are the one who receives the punishment? Of course. We all feel that. We all feel it wrong whenever it's unjust whenever the innocent are deemed guilty. It's unjust whenever the innocent receive the punishment. We would say that only the guilty deserve to be punishment. Only the guilty deserve to pay the price for their crime. Not everyone else. So why is it when we look at this text that it's the innocent who stands condemned? It's the innocent who stands judged, and the guilty is the one who goes free. The short answer to that is that this, in fact, is a picture of salvation. Now, we're going to look at three key things in relation to this text tonight. And in order to do that, we're going to go APE. Okay, so APE. If you remember anything, remember APE. We're going to look at the accusation. We're going to look at the prisoners. And we're going to look at the exchange that happened. Okay, so don't promote an evolution thing here. It's just an acronym, okay? So the accusation, really looking at what exactly was the charge that was brought against Christ? How did he get from the point of standing in front of the Sanhedrin to all of a sudden being in front of Pilate and being sentenced to death? We're going to look at the two prisoners who stood before Pilate, one who would be put to death and the other who would walk free. Who are they? How do they differ? How are they similar? And lastly, the exchange that takes place. What did it mean for the innocent man to be sentenced to death whilst the guilty would go free? But what does that exchange mean for you and for me? So those are the three key points that we're going to look at tonight. So the first one, the accusation, or accusations, plural. The original charge that was brought against Jesus by the Jewish leaders, by the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, was that of blasphemy. They disagreed with what he was doing. They disagreed with his claims to be Christ. They disagreed with his teaching. They were envious of his success in the following, the people that were believing him and turning to him and giving their lives over to him. So what did they do? Well, they endeavored to bring false witness against him, and so others would come and testify against him in the hope that he would be found guilty of blasphemy. But that charge alone was not enough to result in death. No one could have the death penalty as a result of blasphemy, especially in the Jewish council. Therefore, further charges in the Roman court would be necessary for death to be the result. We read of Jesus' trial before Caiaphas, the high priest, in Matthew 26, 57 to 68. So if you just turn with me a chapter back into chapter 26, I will just quickly read the trial before the Sanhedrin and before Caiaphas. So just Matthew 26, verse 57. Those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. The chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" Now what they did was they took that out of context. "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look, now you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.' Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?'" Mocking him there. So here we have this trial within the Jewish council, and there they got what they felt was the evidence they needed for this charge of blasphemy at least. So Caiaphas was very much aware of the fact that if he was to be sentenced to death, Jesus would have to go a step further. He would have to go into the Roman court and before Pilate, and a greater charge would need to be brought against him. So in verse 63, we read that Caiaphas challenges Christ once again. "Go on, tell us that you're the Christ. Tell us if you are the Son of God." If Jesus would admit to this charge, then he could be accused of insurrection against Rome, which is simply rebellion against Rome, and tried before Pilate for treason. So the charge would move from blasphemy to treason, and treason in the Roman court could result in the death penalty. So that was what was happening there. As the charges were brought against Jesus and those who bore false witness against him spoke, Jesus remained silent. These people, they lied in front of him. False stories, false testimonies. Did Christ say anything? No. He did not challenge their lies. He did not defend himself. He offered no response. He remained silent, fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse 7. By doing so, Jesus places the full responsibility of what was going to happen to him on his accusers. He says, "What will happen to me is your fault now. It's over to you." Jesus only speaks to affirm their charge, to say, "Yes, it is as you say." Christ speaks the truth, but Caiaphas will not accept this. Christ is saying, "Yes, I am the Son of God." But Caiaphas will not accept this. He gets to the point, he asks him several times, he becomes so irate about the situation, he rips his robes and declares, there you have it, he's blasphemed before our very eyes. What more proof do we need? He asks the council, well, what will we do with him? What shall be done? And they answer, well, he deserves death. So what did they do? This council of righteous men, what do they do to the Son of God? They mock him. They spat on him. They struck him with the palm of their hand. Now, the interesting thing, with the palm of your hand, that was deemed far more disrespectful than anything else, to be struck with the palm of the open hand. So they struck him, this Son of Man. He was beaten, he was mocked, and he was scorned simply for being who he is. Simply for being the Son of God and admitting to it and speaking the truth. And in spite of this truth, he was rejected by all who were gathered there that evening. All of those men who schemed towards his death. Now, in the passage that we read together from Matthew chapter 27, we read about Jesus being brought to Pilate to stand in the Roman court to face the charges of blasphemy and insurrection against Rome. Now, the Roman court held the authority to sentence anyone to death, and anyone charged of causing an uprising against Rome would certainly face this consequence. Jesus, he stood before Pilate, and Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus replied, it is as you have said. You have said I am. Jesus does not take this opportunity to speak out, to protest, to defend himself. What does he do? He remains silent, fulfilling the prophecy that we read earlier. He remains silent against the charges that have been brought against him. And Jesus had answered the question sufficiently. He had said all he needed to say. Are you the King of the Jews? It is as you say. He didn't need any further defense. There was nothing left to say. There was nothing that could be said that was going to change their minds. We read of Pilate's response there. Pilate is quite the character in this portion of scripture. Some people don't know whether to side with him or were against him. But he was amazed at what he was witnessing from Christ. This man standing accused, remaining silent against the charges, against these lies. Now Pilate, I'm sure, was well accustomed to individuals coming before him, protesting their innocence, pleading with them. Let me go. I didn't do it. I won't do it again. Disputing the charges that were brought against them. Not Christ. What did Christ do? Christ stood there, remained silent, and fulfilled the will of his Father. Now, we might suggest that Pilate was amazed at Jesus' response because Pilate himself did not believe the charges to be true. And was therefore confused as to why was Jesus not disputing? Why was he not defending himself? Now we understand, however, that all of this was in the fulfillment of the prophecy and God's magnificent plan for redemption. That's what was happening here. God's plan was being played out. So that's the accusation. We had the blasphemy and then we had the treason. So that's how Christ came to be in front of Pilate and facing the penalty of death. So our second point then is the prisoners. So verse 15 tells us that at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd one prisoner whom they wanted. Now, it is suggested that Pilate himself had instituted this custom as a means of winning favor with the people, winning their pleasing eye on him and his duties and his responsibilities and just getting them on side. And peace for Rome was something that was very highly regarded, and any threat against the peace in Rome would be dealt with severely. So this would also explain why the Sanhedrin were so eager to bring Christ before the Roman court. But we have two prisoners presented before us here. Very different prisoners. We have Jesus Christ, the man who walked perfect and blamelessly on earth. What did he do? He healed the sick. He made the blind to see again. He fed the hungry and the poor. He calmed storms. He raised the dead to life. This man could never be found to do the wrong thing. He taught many wondrous things, gave many wonderful sermons, lived a sinless life, and should have been deemed innocent in all things. So that's one person. The other prisoner we have is that of Barabbas. Now, the scriptures tell us that he is a notorious prisoner found guilty of robbery, insurrection, and murder. Very different from Christ. This man had done inexcusable things and who had also been found guilty in the Roman court for doing them. It was not merely speculation of his guilt, nor was it the account of false witnesses that people were just spreading rumors about Barabbas. He was deemed guilty already, and there was nothing to deny that. It is suggested by some commentators that Barabbas may have belonged to one of the rural guerrilla bands, or a gang, that victimized the wealthy upper class of Israel, as well as the Romans. So that's why it's suggested he would have found so much favor in the eyes of the common people, because they felt he's one of us, he represents us. Now, this talk in particular, I did a very summarized version at a youth group on Good Friday, and I asked the young people who were there to look at the scripture and to discuss with the person beside them some of the differences and the similarities between these two prisoners. Of course, when it came to the differences, the list was quite extensive. There was a lot to say in how they were different. These two men were different in many ways. One was very deserving of punishment for the crimes that he had committed, whilst the other had committed no crime. Then I asked, okay, well, what about the similarities? Now, that one was much more difficult. It took a lot more persuasion to try and get an answer with that one. But eventually, one young person put their hand up and said, they're both people. Now, they thought they said something really stupid and foolish, but in fact, they hit the nail on the head. They are both human. It's vital that they were both human. It's vital that they were both fully man. Had they not been, then what happens next would have no merit and no worth. We do so often forget that as much as Jesus Christ is fully God, he is fully man. He is susceptible to temptation. He experienced feelings of hurt, betrayal, pain, anguish. As he was arrested, he felt betrayal. As he was spat on, he felt the humiliation. When he was beaten, when he was whipped, and when he was scourged, he felt the agony and he felt the pain like you and I would. I know we sometimes like to think of him as our superhero. This superhero figure, this man of steel that doesn't feel pain. That every strike of the whip and every punch that he received just didn't have any impact. But friends, that isn't the case. Our Lord became broken just so that he could pay atonement for our sin. If he was not man, if he could not feel the pain and receive the punishment, he was not the substitute that we need. And then that lastly brings us to the exchange that took place. The reality is that Christ was fully man, being able to experience the pain, the betrayal, the hurt, the rejection, all those things that we resent ourselves and that we experience ourselves. But it is because of the fact that he was both fully man and fully God that he is the perfect substitute. But not only that, friends, he is the only substitute. He's the only one who fits the criteria, the only one who can fulfill that role. Pilate, knowing of Jesus' innocence and it being affirmed by his wife, who we read in the scripture, was troubled, received troublesome dreams about this just man, this innocent man. Pilate knew Christ was innocent. But we read in the passage, he spoke to the crowd several times, asking them the question, Are you sure? He even made an attempt to tell them, this is the Christ. This is who's before you, hoping to change their minds. But the chief priests had done their job. They had convinced the people to choose Barabbas to be set free. So what did they do? They called for Jesus to be crucified and for Barabbas to be let go. In verse 24, we gain an insight into Pilate's troubled conscience. He knows Jesus to be innocent. But what's Pilate's fear? He's scared of a riot. He's scared of a rebellion from the people. So what does he do? He submits to their demands. He submits to their requests. And here, friends, what happens between the release of Barabbas, the guilty party, and the taking of Christ is the picture of salvation. But we need to understand that we are the Barabbas, whether we like it or not. In God's eyes, we are the Barabbas. We are the ones who stand condemned. We are the ones found guilty in his eyes. We are the ones sentenced to death eternal. We do not deserve favor and we do not deserve freedom. Why? We read it in Isaiah. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have gone astray. But God, in his sovereignty, made the most tremendous plan for salvation. There is no denying that sin must be punished. But God, in his love and in his mercy, sent the one thing that could open up the way. He sent the one thing that could ensure the freedom of his people from the punishment of their sin. And that is, of course, his son, Jesus Christ, whom he loved dearly as any father loves his son. Jesus was the only one who was in the position to take our place. He had no sin in and of himself. If it was somebody else who was a sinful man, they would not be able to take the place. He had no sin in and of himself, making him the perfect sacrifice, but the only suitable sacrifice. He is fully God, therefore he is able to take on the sin of God's people and be punished for it. No one else could do that. No man, no spirit, no ideology could do that. And just so that you and I will be able to stand before God and be presented holy and blameless by Jesus Christ, we will not be presented guilty if we are in Jesus Christ. Whether we like it or not, we are the Barabbas in the story. We're full of hatred and sin in our hearts, guilty of the wrongdoing. Christ, able and willing to take our sin, to take our place on that cross, to take our punishment, so that we who repent and believe could have eternal life. The guilty go free and the innocent are condemned. How does that make you feel? When you look at Christ, the innocent party, being condemned to death, how does that make you feel? Does it bother you? Does it bother and annoy you that Christ was innocent but faced the punishment? Whilst you and I can be free from the condemnation of our sin. Does it anger and frustrate you what he went through, just so that you and I could be free from our sin? But as much as it could anger us and should anger us and frustrate us what he experienced and what he went through. But if you are in Christ, you know that gift of salvation. So as much as we should be angry and frustrated, we should be thankful. So, so very thankful for what he was able and willing to do. We should actually today, here this evening, be in a state where the only thing that we can do is just to give thanks to him and rejoice in our salvation. Amen to that. Those of us who know and experience this great exchange for ourselves should be in a position where we can rejoice in our salvation. But unfortunately, as many of us know, there are many in this nation, in our neighborhoods, in our families, that do not know this joyous truth for themselves. They do not recognize themselves as Barabbas. They haven't experienced the truth. They have not received the spiritual sight. But let us, as God's people, live our lives speaking and showing the great things that he has done for us. And never cease to pray for them that they might know this great exchange for themselves. So those are our 3 points. Our ape, our accusation, our prisoners, and our exchange. And let us rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the only suitable sacrifice and was willing to take our place on the cross. Amen.